Well, it's a privilege to be able to introduce to you our speaker, and he is also going to be our speaker for soccer camp, so he's got the challenge throughout this week of trying to keep the attention of 180 young people on a hillside with grass and nuts that they can be thrown at the same time. So I trust that you guys in here will be an easier group to speak to, but we are so thankful for Luke Lacey and the opportunity to have him here with us. He has actually been a church planter over in Montana on an Indian reservation, and has been there doing that, and as well as started a Christian school. And so we're thankful for what God is using him to do there. He's also had some ministry experience in mission fields. In fact, he was in South Africa for some time and knows Jim and Terry Miller, and they're working for Santa Crawl. And so has intersected in various ways through our church ministry, was friends with Patrick and Jen Hoffman out in Montana, and so they flew in. His wife Erin is here, as well as their almost three-year-old Azariah that is with them as well. And so good to have them here. And so, Luke, thanks for coming. Would you share God's word with us this morning?
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Greg. Let's see. I just greet you all in the precious name of our dear Lord Jesus. And I bring greetings from our small little congregation on the Flathead Indian Reservation in Montana called Ravalli Bible Fellowship. And it is an incredible, incredible honor to be here with you this morning and to be able to open up God's Word. So if you have a copy of the Scriptures, I would invite you to open up to John chapter 20 with me. John chapter 20. First of all, we just want to share how thankful to the Lord we are for the Hoffman family. And we as Montanans were sad to see them leave Montana, but we are so thankful to the Lord for his leading in their life and how he brought them here to you in Pennsylvania. The Lord has used the Hoffmans to be an incredible blessing in my life personally. Jen has known me since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, or something like that, and then Patrick for a very, very long time, and throughout our life and ministry, the Lord has used them to be an incredible blessing and source of wisdom as we have navigated each of the different steps that the Lord has led us through to where we're at today. And so it is just an incredible honor and privilege and joy to be here with you this morning and this week for soccer camp. And we are praying and trusting that the Lord is going to do an incredible work in our midst, in the lives of these young people and the families. And we're just so thankful to the Lord for you as a church and your commitment to sharing the gospel with your community and with the families and the children of your community here. In John chapter 20, it was read earlier, but I want to read it one more time, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are God. Father, thank you that you are in control. We thank you that you are working all over the world and all over the universe. And Father, we thank you that you are working right here, right now. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And Father, I pray that in a mighty way today that you will speak to us. In your word it says, let the one who speaks speak with the very oracles of God. And so I pray that the message that is proclaimed from this pulpit today will be your message, and that your words will penetrate our hearts. And I pray that we will with humility receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Father, we ask that in a mighty way you will work deeply in each of our hearts. Father, I pray that you will bring encouragement to each heart. Father, I pray that you'll bring conviction where conviction is needed. I pray that you'll bring strengthening. I pray that in a mighty way, your Spirit will move in our midst, oh God. We pray that our Lord Jesus will be exalted and lifted high, and that all men may look to him. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a child, I went to a Christian school, and the Christian school's theme song was a song called Let's Talk About Jesus. It went, let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords Supreme throughout eternity, the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? We're aware that from Genesis to Revelation, the Holy Spirit of God led the authors of Scripture to reveal His truth to the world and to mankind, and particularly to His people. But also in the midst of it, there's a central focus. And all the way from the beginning to the end, we can all agree that the focus of God's Word is shown directly upon our dear Lord Jesus. And that's one of the things that I love about the book of John. As we're aware, John was one of Jesus' disciples while he was here on this earth. And in fact, as you read through the book of John, you get this sense that John had this especially close and dear relationship with our Lord Jesus. When he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if we have any wonder about what the purpose was of John writing this gospel, it can be dispelled from our minds because he makes it evident to us in John chapter 20. Where in verse 30 of John chapter 20, he says this, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So from the very start of the Gospel of John chapter 1, all the way to the very end, the Holy Spirit, through John, continues to present before the eyes of our heart our dear Lord Jesus. And he highlights these signs that Jesus accomplished through his ministry. And he highlights these great I am statements that our Lord Jesus made while he was here on this earth. And all the while, John was driving to a purpose, and he was driving to an end result. And that end result was so that the readers of this book would believe. That they would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the Savior. That they would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And not only that they would believe, but that as a result of believing, that the recipient of this gospel would receive life in his name. And so that gives us a real, incredibly clear reason and understanding for why John wrote the book that he wrote. And that can help us as we look to interpret the different passages and the different sections of John. And so even today, as we consider John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, when Jesus first appears and reveals himself to his disciples after he rose from the grave, we can be assured that John wanted to use this as part of his case to present before us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it is to elicit a response of belief. Throughout the book of John, the word believe is used 98 times. And so he is calling on a response of faith, of trust, and of belief in Jesus Christ, with the result that as we look to him in faith, we will experience life in his name. And so what I want us to do this morning as we unpack the encounter that Jesus had with his disciples on that first day of the week, the day that he rose from the grave, I want us to consider this truth. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. And I want to challenge each of us to believe, and in believing, experience his life. In verses 19 through 20, I want us to consider that it presents to us Jesus as the Lamb that was slain lives. He was the Lamb that was slain, and now he lives. And it should bring us to a point of, by faith, rejoicing. In verse 21, it presents to us Jesus as the majestic King who commissions. And it should lead us to, by faith, submit to his commission and go. And lastly, in verses 22 through 23, it presents to us Jesus as the fountain of living water. And it should call us and elicit a response of coming to him by faith, belief, and experience what it means to have a spirit-filled life. So first of all, verses 19 through 20, the Lamb who was slain lives, encounter him, and have a joy-filled life. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. So if we go back a few verses here in John chapter 20 and to know where we're at as far as the context is, the first day of the week was the day that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, John 20 verse 1. And of course, she has this experience with the risen Savior, and we see that starting in verse 11. And it finishes in verse 18, where Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And so now it's the evening, the first day of the week, the day that our Savior rose from the grave. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So put yourself in the position of these disciples. 3 days earlier, they watched. Well, at least John was there watching. A number of them had run away, but they knew what was happening to their Savior, to their master, to their rabbi that they had been following for these 3 years. He was brutally tortured and crucified. And so they are fearful, which I think if it was you or I would be afraid. Because if that is what they have done to our leader and our master, what are they going to do to us? So it makes sense in a very human way why they would be in a room with a locked door out of fear for the Jews, the Jewish leaders. But then it presents to us this incredible truth. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But put yourself in that room. It's locked. You know it's locked. And you're sitting around and getting a little anxious. You're dreading that moment when you hear a knock on the door. Inevitably, they're coming to arrest you and potentially crucify you as well. But there was a visitor. But there wasn't a knock on the door. No. One moment you are there with your other friends in fear and in anguish. And in the very next moment, here is your Savior. Here is Jesus. The one you know was crucified just a couple of days ago. And it says he comes, and take note, it says that he stood among them. He stood among them in verse 19 and said to them, "Peace be with you." And that was a common greeting within the Jewish culture, "Peace be with you." But here, after Jesus had just accomplished what he had accomplished on the cross, it took on a whole nother meaning because Jesus himself is our peace. But it's interesting how the Holy Spirit through John presents to us what happened next. In verse 20, it says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side." Proof that this was the crucified master that they had followed for 3 years. Proof that he had died. It's interesting, in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist sees Jesus, and in verse 29 he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he says it again in verse 36, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, there's a very interesting correlation here, though, in another book that John wrote. So if we look, and you don't have to turn there with me, but I just want to read for us in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, John the Apostle receives this vision of heaven. And I want us to look at what it says here in verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And as it continues on, they break out into worship for this lamb that was standing as though it had been slain. And so in verse 9, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals." And it continues on, and we're familiar with this passage and the great worship that is given to this lamb standing as though it had been slain. Now, when we go back to John chapter 20, what was it that the disciples experienced that day? The Lamb stood among them and showed them his scars as though he had been slain. And what was their response? "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." They rejoiced. The Greek for that word is kairo, to rejoice or to be glad. And you know what's interesting? Just yet one more connection that the Holy Spirit brings between the Gospel of John and Revelation. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." It highlights for us that God's people one day at the wedding feast of the Lamb will rejoice. The disciples on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the grave and that he appears to them, and he appears to them as the Lamb that had been slain, they couldn't help but rejoice. You know, there's something about the gospel that when we think about it and we meditate upon our Savior's death, his burial, and his resurrection for our sin, that as we meditate upon that, we can't help but have joy in our hearts. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, verse 3, it says this, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. These disciples encountered our risen Lord Jesus, and their first response was joy. They were glad. Now, you and I here today, we don't have the same experience that these disciples had in seeing Jesus bodily right now. But But there's something that is absolutely incredible that's found in the book of John as well. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying and he says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And in John 14, 6, Jesus makes the claim, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And we're told that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so, in a very real sense, every day we have the incredible privilege of having an encounter with our living Savior through the Word of God. We have the incredible privilege of being reminded that Jesus not only died, but He rose to life and He's alive today. So encounter Him and with joy, draw from the wells of salvation. Remind your hearts of the good news of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Remind your hearts of His resurrection and of His great salvation. And may our hearts well up with joy. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain and He lives. Encounter Him and have a joy-filled life. Secondly, the majestic King commissions, submit to Him and have a purpose-filled life. And we see this in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now this doesn't seem like a very long or complex verse, which it's not. But man, is it packed with power and meaning. You see, the Holy Spirit through John, all throughout the gospel, continually provides us with quotations from our Lord Jesus. And as Jesus shares about His life and ministry, He repeats over and over and over and over again that He had been sent from the Father for the work that He was accomplishing. In fact, there are over 37 times throughout the Gospel of John where Jesus mentions that He was sent from the Father. And it would be a good study that I would encourage you here today. We don't have time to unpack every one of these instances where Jesus makes the claim that He had been sent from the Father, but it would be a very beneficial study to go through the Gospel of John and just take note of every time that Jesus makes the claim that He was sent from the Father or that He had come. We don't have time to do that, but I do want to highlight two particular verses that give us an insight into what it meant and for why Jesus was sent. In John chapter 3, verse 17, we're familiar with John 3, 16, and I think many of us here are probably familiar with verse 17. But in John 3, 17, our Lord gives us an incredible insight into the purpose for which He was sent from the Father. It says this, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." The Father sent the Son for the salvation of the world. Those who are in darkness and in their sin, that He may pay the price for them on the cross and rise to life again so that all who will believe, who will turn from trusting that their sin is okay, turn from trusting in themselves and trust in Jesus Christ alone, would be saved. That was the purpose for which Jesus was sent from the Father. But how was it to be accomplished? And we see this revealed to us in John chapter 3, verse 34, where it says this, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God." For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. The power of Jesus' ministry was the proclamation of the word of God. Now, here we come to John chapter 20, and he's with his disciples, and he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." He's not saying to his disciples that as the Father sent me to accomplish this salvation by dying on the cross, you are to do the same, but with the same purpose, to go and see the lost be saved. And how does that happen? By faithfully sharing the words of God. And this goes right along with the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. "For all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me," says Jesus. "Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded." And that comes from God's word. He is commissioning his disciples. So how about for us today? What does that mean? In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. And in verse 18, he says this, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." His vision was that all who would believe, based on the testimony of these disciples, would be sent out. And so the Lord has commissioned us to go. It's interesting. I found here's an example of what a commission sounds like from the Kingdom of Britain. It says this, "Charles III, by the grace of God of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and of his other realms and territories, King, Head of the Commonwealth, Defender of the Faith, Lord High Admiral, to our trusty and well-beloved blank blank greeting. We, reposing the special trust and confidence in your loyalty, courage, and good conduct, do by these presents constitute and appoint you to be an officer in our Royal Naval Reserve from the blank day of," and then it goes on with all this high language. And then it's signed, "Given at our court at St. James on this day of blank in the year of our reign by His Majesty's command." An official commission to someone joining into the Navy. Here, our Lord Jesus, as the risen King, gives official commission to his followers to go. "As the Father sent me," says Jesus, "so I am sending you." And that's one of the things that I'm getting so excited for this church for this upcoming week, the soccer camp. This focus on going as the Lord has sent us, with the goal of seeing the lost be saved and those who know Christ to grow. And so the majestic King, our Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, commissions. And it should lead us to submit to that, and then it gives us purpose for our life to fulfill His commission. And last of all, in verses 22 through 23, I want us to consider that this highlights to us that Jesus is the fountain of living water, and He empowers. Drink from Him and have a Spirit-filled life. And you may wonder why that I say that, but here in verse 20, 22, it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" Now, this is interesting because it highlights for us Jesus being the source of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, it says this, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So he's saying that he is the fountain of living water, and we're told that he's talking about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the lives of those who will believe. And there's a very real sense that these disciples, when Jesus breathed on them, didn't receive the fullness of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that moment. They received his empowerment for that time. But in Acts chapter 1, it highlights for us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says to them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And this can be a controversial verse, and people are saying, well, does that mean Jesus is telling these apostles that they are the ones who are doling out forgiveness? That's not what the text is teaching. It's in the past perfect tense. So meaning, if you declare that a person's sins are forgiven, it means that it has already been forgiven from the Lord. And if you declare that their sins have been not forgiven, if it has been withheld, it is a sign that it has been withheld from the Lord. So what does that mean? Practically, it means when someone goes and shares the gospel, the Lord is saying that we can tell that person with confidence that if they have heard the good news of our dear Lord Jesus, that he is God, that he died on the cross for their sin, that he rose to life, and that they've turned in repentance, turned from trusting that their sin is okay and trusted in Christ alone, we can affirm them and say, your sins are forgiven because you have trusted in Christ. And if they haven't, we can say, well, you can know for sure that your sins haven't been forgiven. What I think this highlights for us is that Jesus, when he commissioned his disciples, his focus was on the spiritual need of people, the need for forgiveness of sins. And that is part of the focus of the commission that has been given, and it must be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. That highlights for us today, church, how we desperately need the power of God's Holy Spirit for the mission that he has sent us on, to declare the message of the gospel and to call people to trust in Christ alone. And when they do, we can look at them and say, God's word says. And since you have looked at the Son and trusted in him alone, you have forgiveness. We are dependent upon the Lord for his empowerment for the work that he has called us to. These disciples were dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to go as they were sent from Jesus in the same way that God the Father had sent him. And so now for us, church, may we daily encounter the Lord Jesus in his word. He lives. He's the Lamb who was slain. He lives. Encounter him and experience his joy. He's the majestic King who commissions. Submit to his commission and go with the gospel. And he is the fountain of living water, the source of life and empowerment, the power of the Holy Spirit for the mission that he has called us to. Come to him, trust in him, and go out with the message of the gospel. And my prayer is that this week, the Lord will do a mighty work through the soccer camp, but not only this week, but all throughout the year, for us to go as our Lord Jesus has sent us. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity, the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus our Lord wonderful? And the Holy Spirit through John wrote so that we may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. May we believe in Jesus and may we experience his life. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that in a mighty way, your Spirit will empower us for the work that you have called us to, of proclaiming the gospel to the nations. And we pray that many will turn to Christ and be saved. Lord Jesus, we know that you came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through you. And you came with the words of God. And so I pray that our heart's desire and goal would be to see others come to Christ. And may we be empowered by your Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.